Dear God, creator of heaven and earth, our good shepherd and our redeemer, we ask you this morning for your divine, during this divine hour, to remove the blinders from our spiritual eyes. Close our ears, excuse me, Lord Jesus, close our ears and senses to all distractions around us so that we may hear your words. Please forgive us for all of our sins and iniquities and unrighteousness, any thoughts or actions that may have not been pleasing in your sight this past week or even this morning. We are your people, and we are under siege by the enemy. Therefore, we need your protection, we need your deliverance, and we need victory. Please use me this morning, dear God, as an instrument, as a tool, to receive and to transmit your words. In the end, please transform our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Usher us into your most holy place, where we may receive what you prepared for us upon this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Once you found it, please say amen. And in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was right and good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. This is it. This is it. The moving finger has written. The handwriting is on the wall. God's servant, God's manservant, tells Hezekiah that his mortal contract in this life has been terminated. He's been served his final notice. He must cease and desist. He's been put on notice. The gift, the breath of life, which was given to him by the Creator, has now been served to the recipient with an expiration date. 15 days. Get your house in order. You're going to die. At that initial moment, I can only imagine what he felt. I can only imagine the thoughts raging and racing through his mind. I can only imagine the range of emotions he must have been possessed with. I can only imagine his fear and his anxiety. An author once wrote that many people are greatly motivated by the fear of loss. They're rarely motivated by the opportunity of gain. This is exactly what a patient who may hear those dreadful words from their physician may experience. You have cancer. You have only a few months to live. This is probably what the exact same emotions a parent or a guardian or a loved one may receive hearing the diagnosis of a spouse. What do you do? Only God knows the end from the beginning. Can I get a witness? Only God knows exactly the journey or path each of us must take to reach Canaan's land. For you and I may have different paths, but our destinations and goals should be the same. Challenges with your health, strife on your job, marital issues within your family, being unequally yoked, handling a delinquent or rebellious child, financial strife, it could be anything. These challenges may be different, which means our journeys will not be the same. But one thing is ultimately for sure. God has promised to be with us. God has promised to stay with us if we only believe. This is not easy. I'm not here to paint a rosy picture or to romanticize how easy this is going to be. It will test everything you have and challenge everything you know, because it's coming a time where you have to ask yourself, what do I believe? An easy road has never been promised, but reaching your destination has been. Thorns and thistles never were given to be an escape from this journey's life. But in the end, wearing a crown of life has been granted. Amen? Only our character will transcend. Only our character will be able to leave this place and go with us to eternity. At that very moment, what do you think he did? I wondered, did Hezekiah begin to reflect upon all God's mercies? Did he reminisce about God's favor in his life? Did he begin to recount all the times he shared his faith with his neighbors, his family, or friends? Did he begin to recall all the scrapes God delivered him from? Or was it something slightly different? Was it something slightly from what we may not thought it would be? Hezekiah tried to plead his case by saying, hey God, I have been faithful to you, but I'm pretty sure he was full of anguish, fear, and maybe even a little bit of doubt. Did Hezekiah begin to reflect upon his missed opportunities to spend time with God in prayer and meditation? Did he reminisce about the missed opportunities he had to stand up for his faith? Did he begin to recount the numerous times he was unfaithful? Did he recall all the times God called him, pleaded with him, invited him to engage in a closer walk with him? Now the moving finger has written, and he's scared. He's frightened. He's trying to find his way back. He's lost. He's wondering, is there anything I can do to change the destiny which has just been pronounced upon my life? You know, there's an old nursery rhyme. There's an old Sabbath school song I heard sung this morning on 3ABN. Just a little talk with Jesus will make it all right. Just a little talk with Jesus will make it fine. Hezekiah turned and faced the wall, and he prayed. It's interesting that not everyone finds their way back. Not everyone does. Saul, once anointed and chosen to be king, permitted to be the first king of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 9, lived in doubt, fear, jealousy, and unbelief. He sought counsel from the advice of a medium, a soothsayer, witchcraft, which was not ordained or authorized by God. By the end of 1 Samuel chapter 34, verse 4, he committed suicide. He did not make it back. For his life, you cannot call it a comeback. What happened? Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king of Babylon who had firsthand witness of the revelations of God's majesty, revelation of God's word, his dominion and favor shown in his own life. Daniel revealed to him not one, but two dreams. He told them that it was because of God's favor that he sets up kings and sets up kingdoms. He tears down kings and he takes them from their domain. But what happened to him? Let's look up Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, a little bit further in the book of, in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 4. We're going to read verses 28 through 34. And just to let you know, I'm reading out of the New King James Version, so it may be slightly different than yours if it is. Once you found it, please say amen. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like the bird's claws. Verse 34, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." Have mercy. "And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is the everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Nebuchadnezzar walked on all fours like the beast of a field. Can you imagine that? For 7 years. Imagine a man growing crazy to the point that he thinks that all that he has, everything that he obtained, is based upon his own doing. Our education, our success, our wealth, our social status is God's favor. It's God's gift. We should never, ever think that it's been because of something we've done on our own. For 7 years, he lived like a beast of the field, until he recognized and accepted God as creator and his ultimate benefactor. He made it back. Amen? Samson, blessed by God with immeasurable physical strength and endurance, ruled as judge in Israel for 20 years. Samson's mother and father were Nazarites and lived their lives under an oath and covenant which was not superseded by anything other than the law of God. They took what was called the Nazarite vow. With all of God's favor and blessing, he took it for granted that it was given. He didn't understand, even though he should have known it was based upon conditions. He skirted and dabbled with sins. He hanged on the fringes of Christianity. He hanged and walked on the corridors of Christianity, but he hanged on the fringes of sin and iniquity. He became comfortable with known bad habits until they became his friends. Does it sound familiar? It sounds like us. I won't get caught. This cannot affect me. It doesn't matter if I go here or there. It doesn't matter if I drink this or smoke that or watch that on television or have friends like this. You see, the devil allows us to become hypnotized by our own self-indulgence. He allows us to become hypnotized, thinking that we have it all under control. He allows us to become hypnotized, thinking that it doesn't really matter if I do a little bit of this or that, so long as my name is on the church roll. Let's look at Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. For you see, payday does come one day. And many times we don't know if we have enough to cash that check. Judges chapter 16, verse 23. Once you found it, please say amen. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our debt." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O Lord, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on the left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his entire life. Samson, blessed by God with immeasurable strength and physical strength, a judge of Israel, he dabbled with sin and cohorted with company that he knew he should not have kept. Yet we, like Samson, believe that we can make it and walk away unscathed. You know, I have a lot of friends and relatives who aren't Adventists, and they like to eat what they call crawfish. Anybody know what, when I say crawfish, what that is? They eat lobster. I have some relatives down in Charleston in South Carolina and some other cousins on the McKnight side and a few on the McCullough side who live near New Orleans. And they eat lobster. And I'm not sure if you guys ever knew how this is cooked or prepared. But one time, I was with my grandmother, and we went to her aunt's house. I was probably about 10 or 12 years old. And I remember them having what they called traps. And these traps, you would catch the crawfish and you catch the lobster. And they would create what they call like a bath or a broth. And they would put your onions and your carrots and different scallions and garlic in a pot, and they would turn it on low, and they would put these animals in the pot live, and you would turn it on low heat. And I would say, "Grandma, but it's alive, don't you kill it first?" She said, "Don't worry about it, we're not going to eat any." And I remember sitting there watching my great great aunt cook this crawfish and cook these lobsters. And you know what happened? One by one, they died in that pot. unaware of their surroundings, unaware of the circumstances. For you see, crawfish and lobsters, they dwell on the bottom of the ocean floor. They make the environment in the pot look like the habitat upon which they live or which they dwell in. Many of us are like the lobster. We walk through sin and hang out in areas that we may not know or have questions about, but we feel, hey, it's all right. Nothing's happening. I'm here. I can get up and walk away. But you know what happens? They fall asleep. And they die in that pot. And sometimes, if we're not wise, we may die and get caught in our sin. Have mercy. God is telling us to get up and get out, to walk away, not to become ensnared by these type of temptations. You know, I'm not sure if they had any publications back in the day. I'm not sure if there was anything like CNN or a newspaper. But I can imagine that the Bethlehem Bulletin or the Nazarite News reported the death of Samson. And I'm pretty sure that some of them probably said, man, wasn't he a good man? Wasn't he a judge? Look what happened to him. But you know, only God knows the heart of a man. Only God knows where you've been and where you're coming from. And it's not for us to judge our neighbor, our family member. If it may appear that they are caught or trapped in the snares of life, for God can redeem anybody at any time. Amen? Amen. So don't give up on him. I'm pretty sure Samson's mother and father never gave up on him. I'm pretty sure they kept praying. They didn't stop praying. So if you have a wayward son or daughter, if you have a wayward child or a husband or wife who has gone astray, continue to pray. For we don't know which prayer will be answered at which time, but we find him in the hall of fame of the faithful, don't we? In Hebrews chapter 11. Jacob and Esau. Jacob cheated his brother out of his birthright. He deceived and lied to his father to obtain what he wanted. Even though the promise was given to him, he did not have the patience to wait for it. It's interesting. If he had just had waited, I wonder what his life would have been like. If he had just had waited, he may not have wasted over 20 years of his life living like a fugitive on the run. But he did. He was running for his life because he failed to have faith and trust in Jesus. Jacob was the youngest of the twins, Jacob and his brother Esau. And he put in motion a cascading set of events that transformed his life and that he lived out in his own life with his own sons. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 32, Old Testament, first book, Genesis chapter 32. Many of you might already know the story. He's already fleeced his brother out of his birthright. Now he's at a point where he's tired of being tired. He's tired of being on the run. He's asking himself, I can't continue to do this, because now he has responsibilities. Now he has a family. Now he has children that are trapped in his snare. Now he has dependents that are depending upon him to live and to provide for. And now he's in a position where his brother Esau is ready to take his life. You know, fear is a strange thing. Fear can cause you to do things that you would never think that you would even attempt to do. Fear would cause you to look within yourself and say, there's no way I would do this. But fear is a strange motivator. He's motivated beyond all measure now, because even in his own mind, he cannot rationalize a lie to tell himself. Let me tell you how lies work. You tell one lie to cover the first lie and another lie to cover that lie. But you can't tell yourself a lie to make any of the lies make sense. And now you're waiting and trapped in your own circumstances. You looking out from within and you looking at you saying, oh my gracious, only if I could talk to him. But word has come that he's coming with 300 of his own men. And his men had their own men. And so he's saying, oh my gracious, he's not coming to talk. He's coming to take me out. So what is he doing now? Let's read verse 22. And he rose that night and took two wives and his two female servants and 11 sons and crossed over forth of the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, this is Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and now you have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Many of us, unfortunately, have to get to this point. Many of us have to be broken with a contrite heart and a contrite spirit, with our back on the ground looking up to receive God's blessing. But unfortunately, many of us let go before that takes place. Jacob was fortunate enough that God walked up on him, and he wrestled with them. When I look at this, I say to myself, God just had mercy upon Jacob. He had mercy upon him. Because let's be realistic. If God were to get in a hand-to-hand combat fight with us, we would die. Can I get a witness? We would die. All he had to do was just blow on us. Boom. We out. All he had to do was just flip us over one time. Bam, we're done. But he realized that Jacob now realized not only the error of his ways, but he realized that this must stop. God knows when you're at your breaking point, but God knows also when you're ready to depart from your sin. Many times we ask God for forgiveness on our sins, but do we ever ask God to change our ways? Do we ever ask God to help us to turn away from those things that we continuously do? You know, when David sinned, David's prayer wasn't, Lord Jesus, help me to be good. Lord Jesus, just help me to do right. No, that wasn't his prayer. Let's look it up. Turn to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. I'm going to try to find this for you on the run. Here we go. Psalms chapter 51, verse 10. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your spirit from me. It's interesting. He prayed the prayer that Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah was given the sentence of 15 days, and he said, don't take my life. Let me translate this. When he said, don't take my spirit, he said, don't take my life. I messed up. Oh, yes, I know I messed up. I committed adultery and murder. Don't take my life. Please forgive me for my sins. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would have given it to you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a what? Broken spirit. A broken and a what? Contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure in Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. If you want God to forgive you of your sins, it needs to be followed in that same prayer to help you to turn away. To turn away from your transgressions. It's incomplete. Lord Jesus, just forgive me of my sin. You get up and go do the same thing the same day. Turn away from your transgressions. God is the author of the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chances. The Bible says in Matthew, I believe, I forgot what book in Matthew, that he offers forgiveness, what? 70 times 7. We are under siege for weeks now, for months. I listen to the testimonies and the prayer requests coming from our church members and church family. And you see that the devil is attacking us from every side. He's not playing around. So we shouldn't play around with him. Amen, walls. We shouldn't play around with him. He's not playing around with you. He's trying to take you and me out. This is a full court press. There's no, he's not taking any prisoners. He has no prisons for you and me. He has death. He's not going to take us and harbor us. At least the state puts you in prison, and even on death row, you get fed until you die. Satan's not going to feed you. He's going to take you out. But God is calling us. God is pleading with you and me to transform our hearts and minds to a different place. Amen. See, Jesus is the answer if we believe it. He is the answer. You know, a songwriter wrote a song that I love. And it asks a series of questions that we know the answer, but it's only if you believe. And we got to get to the point like Jacob when we wrestle with God. We talk to God. We meditate. We communicate with God. Brother Lloyd, I think it was Double Jeopardy gives you the answer. You have to come up with a question. Is that right? But we know that Jesus is the answer. He asked Adam, Adam, where art thou? He asked Moses, what is that you have in your hand? He asked Jeremiah, is there a bomb in Gilead? He asked Elijah, what are you doing here under this juniper tree? He asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? He asked Malachi, will man rob God? He asked the crowd, who touched me? He asked the lame man, will thou be made whole? He asked Saul, why dost thou persecute me? He asked Abraham, is there anything too hard for God? I'm going to ask you, Joy of Troy, is there anything too hard for God? We will have victory. Amen? We will have it. I can't tell you how we're going to claim it or how it will be given as victory to us, but we will have victory. We may suffer agony and defeat in this life, but in the end, we will have victory. I reach out to you this morning, asking you, let's not be foolish. I ask you, let's not dabble in sin like some of our patriarchs of times old. For many of us may not make it back, and we won't be able to call it a comeback. We have to be faithful by removing ourselves from the situation in the first place. Please pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Amen.